He is risen. Happy Easter, everyone. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and we're going to go right into Romans chapter 3. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and you want to turn there very quickly, that's where we're going to go. This first passage we're going to go to this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we could celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave to give us victory over sin and death. We just pray, Lord, this morning that as we get into your word, as we worship you by listening, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be edified in hearing your word, that your name would be glorified and we would continue to focus our attention on you. Thankful again for each person that's here this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just keep us focused on your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and then we had Good Friday, and I've been dealing with this topic of victory, and there's no better victory over the course of history than Jesus Christ rising from the grave. That's the victory that we are celebrating this morning. And if you track back in history, you see there was this abrupt change because the Jewish people celebrated the Sabbath on Saturday, and then all of a sudden, Jesus rose from the dead, and everything changed, and they started to celebrate the Sabbath worship on Sundays. So here we are today, centuries later, worshiping the Lord on a Sunday because he rose from the grave on a Sunday. So my purpose this morning is not to prove that the resurrection happened. It's not to convince you or defend the resurrection. If that's something that you're dealing with, if you're skeptical and wondering if the resurrection actually happened, how could this possibly be? I would suggest a small book written by Lee Strobel called The Case for the Resurrection. You can find that on Amazon or any online book distributor. It's a small little book. It's probably about $2 or $3. And you can buy that and investigate the claims on your own. If you need a copy and you can't find it, let me know. I'll find you a copy. So I'm not trying to prove the resurrection today, but what I am speaking based upon the assumption that you either believe in the resurrection or are open to what the scriptures have to say about the resurrection. But what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to help us understand what the resurrection really means to us. So today we're going to learn three truths that the scriptures teach us about what the resurrection of Jesus does for us as believers and how those truths bring victory to our lives. So the first truth, because Jesus rose, is that we are justified. We are justified. Romans 4, 24 through 25 says it this way. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the question that you might be having right now is, what in the world does justification mean? And justification, or to justify, means to declare righteous. One of my teachers in my undergrad work, the late Dr. Charles Ryrie, he actually died about a month ago. He was one of my best teachers, in my opinion. He wrote a systematic theology, which teaches us many different things, but his section on justification is very important to us this morning. And what he does is he kind of walks us through studying Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. So that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. And basically, he teaches us what justification really looks like through the scriptures and why the resurrected Jesus justifies us. So we're starting in Romans 3, 21. It says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what Dr. Ryrie does in his theology book is he kind of gives us this little outline. And the first thing he talks about is the plan that God had set out. It says his righteousness was manifest to us. So what does that mean? Well, the thing is, his righteousness was shown or manifest to us through the person of Jesus Christ. If you know anything about the scriptures, you know that in John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's talking about Jesus. So if you're wondering what righteousness looks like, you look to Jesus, because Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect reflection of righteousness. So the plan was this, that God sent his son Jesus to show us what righteousness looked like. The truth of the scriptures is we need to be righteous to be accepted by God. But unfortunately, here's what the scriptures say. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have this huge problem, right? We have this huge problem because none of us are righteous. I don't think there's anyone in this room that I could say, hey, has anyone here never sinned? That you would raise your hand and honestly be able to say, no, I've never sinned. So here's the problem. If we're not righteous, we can't be accepted by God. So the plan was that God the Father sent Jesus the Son, a picture of righteousness, on our behalf to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sin, and rise up from the grave. But there's a prerequisite. And that's the next thing that Ryrie talks about. He says the prerequisite is this, found in Romans 21 through 23, or Romans 3, 21 through 23. Righteousness comes to us through faith in Jesus. So the prerequisite for us to gain righteousness is this. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sins and 3 days later rose again. But then he goes on to say the price. What was the price? Well, you know what? The price was very costly. The price was this. The price was that Jesus's blood was shed on our behalf for our sin. Jesus's blood actually appeased God's wrath. When you see pictures of Christ on the cross, don't just look at that and say, oh, that's what they did to Jesus. I don't really know why they did that. I remember being a little kid seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, and I'm like, this is the most bizarre thing. Why would I go to church and see a man hanging on the cross? What does this have to do with anything? Well, here's what it had to do. The wage of sin is death. Jesus was paying the price for our sins on the cross. He was dying in our place for our sins. His blood was being spilled on our behalf. So then the scriptures go on, if you follow along with me in verse 24, Romans 3, verse 24, and it says this, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a payment by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance or patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then we go on, we find out the position. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, that he died and rose again, we are made the righteousness of God. Get this now? We are made the righteousness of God. Jesus is a manifestation or showing us what righteousness looks like. When Jesus died for us, he was taking our sin upon himself. And when we trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. So now when we stand before God, we measure up. Some say it's just as if we've never sinned, because Jesus pays the price for us, which brings us to the last thing, the pronouncement. We are pronounced righteous. The Father's demands is that we are righteous. We are pronounced righteous because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Not any work that I've done, not any work that you have done, by the work that Jesus did on the cross. For you and me this morning, this is the most important thing that we could ever hear in our entire lives. That's a pretty bold statement, don't you think? This is the most important thing that you could ever hear in your entire life, that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Bible tells us we are justified. Well, how does this bring us victory? That's kind of an easy one for me. Because by faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, we are accepted by the Father because we are declared righteous. Because His standard is perfection, and on our own, we could never attain that standard. We attain that through Jesus Christ. We are justified. So when that one day comes, when you stand before the Lord and it's just you, face to face with Him, you are justified because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is good news. And the resurrection is proof of that. Because when Jesus rose again, He proved that He could be our justifier, that we could be justified before the Lord. But you know what? The second truth that Jesus rose is this. We are being sanctified. So justified is a one-time event. When you believe in Jesus, you are justified. It's just as if you have not sinned. But now you are being sanctified. And here's the thing. You and I both know this. When you believed in Jesus, if you believed in Jesus, you didn't wake up the next day and you're like, wow, I'm perfect. This is awesome. I never do anything wrong, okay? I never have any sinful thoughts. I never get angry with anybody. I never want to wring anybody's neck when they make me mad. I never want to do any of those things anymore. You and I both know that that's not true, right? You and I both know that we struggle with sin. We struggle with sin. We're tempted to sin. So sanctification actually means this, the process of becoming more like Jesus. The process of becoming holy or sinning less. Because when Jesus came to this earth, He was the example of righteousness as well. So now, as believers, we are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. I hope for those of you who have been Christians for a while, this is progressive. This is going on in your life. You look at this day and say, you know what? I'm more like Jesus than I was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Many of us realize that this is something that takes work and it's something that should be going on all the time. The theologian Wayne Grudem says it like this. This is the progressive work of God and people, sanctification. The progressive work of God and people. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing is it looks like this. The work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that one of the benefits of believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior is God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you? The Bible says that we are God's temple. I don't know how you were brought up, but I was brought up in an environment like this. This was God's house, okay? The church, God's house, okay? Don't do anything wrong in God's house. God's house is going to come clean His house, okay? Don't do anything wrong. I want to just tell you something. What I learned from the scriptures and what the scriptures teaches us is we are actually God's house. The temple of the Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus, God comes and makes residence in your life. And the benefits of that is the Spirit guides us and counsels us. Remember back when you were a kid, you might have watched or read the story of Pinocchio. Remember Pinocchio? And this is a scare tactic for kids, right? If you lie, your nose is going to grow, right? We know that's not true. But a few things that we know about Pinocchio is he lied, his nose grew, he was a puppet. But does anybody remember what he didn't have? He didn't have a conscience. Do you remember who his conscience was? Jiminy Cricket. You know, I mean, I'm sure there was times that Pinocchio wanted to squash that little cricket because he was like, don't do that, Pinocchio. You know, it was his conscience. It was kind of guiding him into the right thing to do. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. You know, when you're going the wrong way, when you're thinking about doing the wrong thing and you're just like, this just doesn't feel right. I shouldn't be doing this. This is where you have to take heed because God's Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, no, I have something better for you. Don't go that way. So the Holy Spirit works inside of us. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, just a couple of pages over, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So let me just tell you this. If you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you. You do not have the Holy Spirit in you. But if in fact you do, which that's what this scripture is talking about, verse 10, it said, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know what this passage is saying? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of us to help us to be more like Christ, to be sanctified. That's what this passage is telling us. So you're thinking, how am I supposed to be like Christ? How am I supposed to live righteously like he lived? Well, the first thing that we realize is this is a progressive work of God working inside you. But all of you realize this, that it doesn't just happen, right? We don't just walk outside and say, okay, God, if you're going to do good with me, you're going to do good. I'm going to walk this way, and if something happens, you're going to just take control and do everything. We realize this. We realize that we have a degree of free will, don't we? We have a degree of free will. So we need to respond. So it's the progressive work of God and us. God and people. We have to respond to the work of God. So I want you to look back at Romans 6, verses 19 through 23. Paul's talking to the Roman believers, and he teaches them that. He says, you know, you guys have to respond to this. Romans 6, picking up in verse 19, says this. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification, or becoming more like Christ. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what Paul's saying to the believers. Remember how you used to live as a slave to sin? Remember that? Remember how you used to continue to sin? And what he says here is, you continued to sin, and that led to more sin. Have you found that to be true in your life? You're going the wrong way, and it just leads to more wrong ways, okay? I'm sinning, but now I'm sinning even more, and it's leading to more sin. The people I've chosen to be around, the things I've chosen to do, are leading me down a path that's so dark. And some of you are saying, yeah, I remember that. That dark place that I should have never have been, what did that lead to? What Paul is saying, what's the result of that? What's the fruit of that? Well, the fruit is you are ashamed. You look back and now say, I'm even ashamed that that was me, that I took part in that. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe in many cases, you hurt other people. The ultimate result was death. Whether it was death of relationships, death of reputation, whatever it was, the ultimate result was death. It was not helpful for you. Let me ask you a question. If you are a believer in Jesus and living as a slave to sin, how's that working out for you? How's it really working out for you? I'll tell you this. You're missing out. You're missing out on God's best for you. How do I know that? Because you're wasting time in sinful behavior. That's how I know. You're wasting time. And if you're spending time in that, you can't be spending time following after the Lord. But now that you've trusted in Jesus, you need to present yourself as a slave to righteousness. That's how we respond. We should respond to the love of what Jesus did for us by doing righteous deeds in view of him. He says the result of that is sanctification. The more good we do in view of him, the more we become like him. But it's not by just our power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's us responding to the Holy Spirit. You know, many people ask me this all the time. Pastor Mike, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Pastor Mike, can you tell me what God's will is for my life? Like, that's a big question, isn't it? Well, I can easily say something like what Kevin DeYoung sums it up by saying is this. The will of God for your life is pretty straightforward. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Jesus. You get that? Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The progressive work of God and people. The progressive work of God and us to become more like Jesus, to be sanctified, so to speak. So how does this bring victory to us? Well, I believe this. If we respond to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, we progressively become more like Jesus until we leave this earth. I'll say that again. Until we leave this earth. Now, justified, at one time, we were justified, just as if we have never sinned. Sanctified, we are being sanctified, but our last truth is this. Because Jesus rose, we will be glorified. We will be glorified. Glorification means simply this. When Jesus returns, he will change our bodies into glorified bodies. Those who have already died in Christ, that dead Christians basically right now, they will be reunited with their body and their body will be glorified. This is a mystery, but a truth from the scriptures that we will all be in a physical glorified body with Jesus forever. Now, erase this from your mind, because I know if you grew up, when I grew up, or any time around, if you watch like a cartoon, what does heaven look like in a cartoon? Okay? Yeah, puffy clouds floating around, very spiritual, right? But you know, heaven is actually a physical place. It's a heavenly city governed by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So we know this. The resurrection actually reminds us of the future hope. Listen to what Philippians 3:20 says. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let me just stop there. As a Christian, have you ever felt that you are an oddball in this world? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever watched TV, watched the news, hear about things, read the news, and think, I don't really like this place that much. I don't belong here. I don't like what's going on here. I don't like what I'm seeing. Well, let me just tell you, there's a reason for that. Your citizenship is in heaven. We shouldn't be 100% comfortable here because we don't belong here. Scriptures tell us we're like pilgrims passing through. We're aliens to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the scriptures tell us. But let me go on. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. So from heaven we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a prototype, some say, of what our glorified bodies will look like. So when Jesus rose from the grave, remember that? Jesus rose from the grave. That's what we celebrate today. There was a couple of stories, right? The road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him right away, but then they recognized that it was Jesus. Remember Thomas? He doubted. No way. There's no way Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not going to believe that until I can put my finger in his wound. When Jesus appeared to him, he said, put your finger in my wrist. Thomas, touch me. I'm real. I'm flesh. I'm here. I'm physically with you. But you know what? Jesus was in his glorified state, so he resembled what his earthly body looked like, but he was glorified. He was different. He was different. See, the truth is for us as believers is the future hope is we will live in the glorified state with Jesus. How does this bring us victory? Well, you know what? We will live in eternity with him in perfect peace where there will be no more tears. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. Some of you here that are older, you're like, yeah, that's what I want. No more of this pain, okay? This is the truth of the scriptures, that one day we will be glorified in eternity with him forever under the victorious King Jesus. So because Jesus rose from the grave, we are justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you justified us by your Son, Jesus Christ, that when we stand before you in judgment one day, when we pass from this earth, that it will be just as if we've never sinned. I pray for those who haven't trusted that yet. They need to. It's the most important thing. I pray, Lord, for all of us who have trusted you, that this process of sanctification, that we would respond to the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm thankful for the day that we can look forward to being glorified with you in your heavenly city for eternity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.